Well, welcome once again, everyone. It's Wednesday, the 15th of April, 2020. And the topic for this evening is the inheritance of love. And I just want to start in one of my favorite verses. It's a verse I regularly mention on the webcast, regularly mention in my teachings. But for me, it's a verse that really catches hold of the intensity of passion and desire that is in the Father's heart for us. And I'm actually going to read this verse tonight in two parts. I'm going to read the first part of the verse now and then the second part of the verse a little bit later on. But it's Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19. And it says this, it says, "How gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation." Now, many of you will know the rest of the verse, particularly if you've listened to me regularly, because it is a verse I quote. But I want to pause there and just look at this first part of the verse. Because to me, whenever I read this verse, what I hear is the desire in the Father's heart. You know, I hear the intensity of his passion for us. You know, I kind of feel, I mean, it moves me every time I read this verse, because it really does give us a very, very clear indication of what the Father wants to do, how he wants to relate to us, and, you know, how he wants us to be to him. And so for me, this verse is full of desire. You know, the first couple of words, "how gladly." You know, it's like it's the Father's pleasure. It's not a burden. It's not it's not something he has to do. It's not something he feels he ought to do. It's simply the desire of his heart. He says, "How gladly," you know, and you can feel the intensity in that. You know, the delight of a father. And you know, I look at myself as a dad, and I think, you know, I experience that to a small degree, you know, compared to the father, of course. You know, I love doing things for my kids. You know, even now they're grown up, you know, I was talking to Francis and Rich the other day and working out, this was before the lockdown, you know, how I could get down there for a couple of days and help them with some heavy lifting and some projects they need doing. And, you know, they got two young kids and everything. And, you know, I was just kind of planning this with them. And then, of course, we got locked down, and it will happen, but it's obviously going to be a few months down the road. But, you know, I've got that desire to do things with my kids, with all of them, you know, and it's like, it's a pleasure, it's a delight, and we feel that delight, I believe, as we read this verse. To me, it's just so full of the Father's desire of what he really wants to do. You know, "how gladly would I treat you as sons?" And it's like when you read that, you feel like it's something he is wanting to do, but it's something that he's unable to do. Because somehow his desire is being blocked. Something is preventing it from being accomplished. Because we read of this desire, we read of this pleasure, but we kind of don't see it being totally fulfilled. Because he says, "this is what I want to do." It's not like he's not saying, "this is what I am doing." He's saying, "this is what I would like to do." And we get the sense that for whatever reason, and we're going to unpack that in a few moments, but we get the sense that for whatever reason, the Father is just not able to see the fullness of his desire being accomplished. You know, "how gladly would I treat you as sons?" See, he wants, very clear there, he wants to treat us as part of his family. He wants to give us an identity and an inheritance that comes from him. And you see, when I read this verse, there's a strong implication that we are not behaving as sons. Or the people Jeremiah was talking to were not behaving as sons. They were behaving as slaves or orphans. And because they were not living as sons, God the Father was unable to see the burning desire in his heart fully accomplished. And we're going to look at that a little bit later, because I believe there is the fullness of the identity, the fullness of the inheritance that you and I can step into when we start to live as sons and daughters. See, I feel like the desire is somehow cut off here, but I believe in us and for us, it can be fully satisfied, and we can live in the overwhelming blessing and fullness of what is in the Father's heart, the desire that is in his heart. You know, he longs to treat us as sons so that we would have an identity which is connected to him. You see, my kids have my surname. Well, most of them do. Frances doesn't. She's got Riches now. But, you know, when they're growing up, they have the same surname because they are identified with you. They are one with you. And of course, when Frances got married, she stopped being a Jide, although she'd always be a Jide, really. But, you know, she took her husband's surname and she's identifying with him. And that's obviously very, very important. But, you know, what the Father wants us to do is have that identity where we're one with him, where we share the same name. You know, we have the same DNA as Barry often talks about. We, you know, like father, like son, we start to live and walk as Jesus lived and walked. And, you know, we start to do the things that please our Father. You see, that's what happens when you live in the family. You get involved in the family business. And that's the Father's desire, is that he would treat us, that we would be to him sons and daughters. And somehow something is blocking that at the moment in Jeremiah's account, that it's not being fully fulfilled. You see, what the Father says is, you know, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. See, whenever we read about a desirable land or being given a land in scripture, we have to think back to the promised land that was given to the people of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And for me, that speaks of three particular things, which I'm not really going to unpack for us this evening, but I just want to mention them in passing, because I believe this is part of the inheritance that the Father wants to give you and me. He wants to give us a desirable land. And there's a verse I love in Job 36, I think it's verse 16 or 26, I can't remember exactly, but it talks about coming into a wide open space that is free from restriction and set with a table of good food, a place of comfort. And, you know, whenever we hear about being given a land, you know, a desirable land, to me it speaks of the promised land. And the three things I particularly just want to mention are, firstly, when we enter the promised land, when we enter our land, it's a place of peace. It's a place of peace. Our enemies have been dealt with. Now, maybe, and very often for us, it's not a case of all our enemies have been dealt with, and we can live with that in the past. Very often it's a case of our enemies are continuously being dealt with, and that's part of our inheritance of living in the promised land, living in this desirable land. It's a place for us of peace. It's a place of peace, where we know that we can trust our Father to deal with all of our enemies. And our enemies come in different shapes and different forms. And maybe through this season that we're going through, it feels like we are being attacked, you know, with fears and needs and insecurities and sickness. And it's very easy for those things to overwhelm us. But my friends, we live in a land, we live in a place which is not a geographical nation, but it's the place in the Father's heart where our enemies can and will be dealt with. So that was the first thing. The second thing is about this promised land, the desirable land. It speaks to me of prosperity. You know, when we look at the promise given to Abraham, when we look at the covenant confirmed with Moses and Joshua, we see that the wealth of other nations will come and be brought to God's people. So for me, this land that we are promised, that the Father wants to give us, that it's in the Father's heart to, it's his desire for us to live in this beautiful land. It's a place of peace. It's a place of prosperity, but it's also a place of provision. You know, the promised land was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. You know, even in the desert, when the people were walking through the desert for 40 years, every day they were provided for. Every day the Father provided manna from heaven. And we read also in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus is talking about the birds of the air and the flowers of the ground. And he says, you know, they don't have a worry. You know, they don't care about anything. But, you know, if they don't worry, you know, and your Father looks after them, how much more will he look after you? And, you know, I just want to encourage us again tonight that our Father is a Father who provides. He's a Father who loves us. He's a Father who cares for us. And it is in his heart for you and I that we would live in the desirable land that he wants to give us, which is very, very simply a place of peace, a place of prosperity, and a place of provision. And all of those three things are not things we work up for ourselves or we try and achieve through our works, but they are a gift from our Heavenly Father to us. He says, I want to give you a desirable land. You know, so often we try to work up and we try to sort of create our own prosperity. We try to create our own provision. We try to create our own peace. Okay, it will work. But what the Father wants to say to us is, I will give you, I want to give you, the desire of my heart is to give you this desirable land. And then not only do we have a desirable land, but his promise to us as well is that this is the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. He wants to give us the very, very best, you know. And I want to spend a little bit of time now just looking at what this inheritance is. Because an inheritance is something tangible. It's a substance. You know, very often for us in our Western culture, an inheritance is money. It's a financial provision, but it can be a possession. It can be you know, furniture. It can be jewelry. It can be even very, you know, small sentimental things that have no monetary value but a lot of emotional value. You know, and so you know, an inheritance is always very, very tangible. But you know, there's actually, to me, there's a bigger inheritance. You know, I hope when my time comes, many, many years down the road, you know, I'll be able to leave an inheritance to my kids. But the inheritance I really want to leave for them is a deposit in their heart of who their Heavenly Father is. I want them, you know, the best inheritance I can give them is that they know who their Father is. And as a result of knowing who their Father is, they know who they are. See, to me, that's the best inheritance. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians, where he says, I pray that God, the glorious Father, will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. See, he is giving us the gift of wisdom and revelation so that we can know him better, so that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we know the hope of our calling, so that we know who we are. And to me, that's I believe a big part of the inheritance that the Father is wanting to plant in our hearts. And so we've got this verse, we've only just read the first part of the verse, but we've got this verse that speaks of incredible desire, a desire to bring us into the family, to call us sons, to give us a desirable land, to give us a beautiful inheritance. And I want to take some time just to look at what this inheritance is. And to do so, I want to jump over into Galatians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read a couple of two or three verses from there, verse 26 to 29. And Paul writes this, he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with him. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And it's an heir that receives an inheritance. You see, we have been brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. Paul writes that for us in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 and 8 are very, very similar to Galatians chapter 3 and 4. Paul wrote Galatians first. It was his first letter. And he wrote his letter to the Galatians. And then towards the end of his life, he wrote the letter to the Romans. And that's why the letter to the Romans is a slightly fuller description of what is happening here, because it was written after many years of being marinated in Paul's heart. And so, you know, Paul writes, "You are all sons of God." And in Romans, he describes that as being brought into the glorious freedom of the sons of God, the glorious freedom of sonship. You see, our relationship with the Father is him being a father to us and us being his sons and daughters. See, that's the only relationship the Father wants to have with us. You know, he wants to be, that's his desire, he wants to be a father to us, and he wants us to know that we're sons and daughters. And it's sons and daughters that receive the inheritance. You see, in John's Gospel, John chapter 8, John writes for us that, I think he's quoting Jesus. Jesus is saying, a slave or an orphan has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And it's sons and daughters that receive an inheritance. It's not slaves, it's not orphans, but it's sons and daughters. And here Paul is saying for us, you are all sons of God through the faith of Christ Jesus. And if you are a son, then, therefore, you are also an heir. And he starts off chapter 4 with these words: "What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different to a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He's subject to guardians and trustees until the time sent by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son." And this is the time, this is what we live in, right? Because God's son has come. "So when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law," which means to buy us back, "in order that we might be able to receive the full rights of sons." So this is the, you know, we are living in this age. You know, the Son has come. He has redeemed those of us who are under the law in order that we might receive the full rights of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, you are also an heir. You see, the key for us is our inheritance is as of a direct result of us living in sonship. You see, it's possible, and many, many Christians sadly live this way. They continue to live as slaves and orphans. And they wonder why they never fully receive the inheritance that the Father fully wants to give them. You know, yes, of course we're blessed. Yes, of course He provides for us. Yes, of course He looks after us. But it's only when we step into this sonship, when we know that God is being a Father to us, and we know that we're His sons and daughters, that something inside of our hearts changes. See, I know I've said this before on a webcast, but I listen to how people say things. And, you know, very often you hear people talking about God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And to me, that's talking about the function of who God is rather than the person of who He is. See, if we know Him as Father, He will be Father to us. And that's the relationship that Jesus redeemed us into. He redeemed us in order that we might receive the full rights of sons, that we might live as a son in the same way as He lives as a son. And it's as we live as a son that we discover that we're also an heir. You see, Paul has said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, he says the inheritance is not based on the law, but it's based on the promise of faith, which is us being brought into the spirit of sonship where we can cry, Abba, Father. It's sonship that leads us into our inheritance. Slaves don't receive an inheritance. They don't belong. Orphans don't receive an inheritance. They don't belong. But a son belongs to the family forever and is given an inheritance. See, in chapter 4 of Galatians verse 8, it says this. Formerly, it says, you did not know God. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now you know God, or rather are known by Him. Big difference. You're known by Him. Why are you turning back to those weak and miserable principles? And, you know, if we're honest with ourselves, it's very easy for us, isn't it? You know, let's look at our own lives for a minute. Let's not look at anybody else, but let's just look at our own lives. It's very easy for us to fall back into these weak and miserable principles that are based on the law of duty, obligation and performance that we've left behind. I mean, I know for me how easy that happens. And I read this again the other day and I thought that actually describes it very well. You know, weak and miserable principles. And, you know, I know I don't want to go there, but I know I go there. And so, yeah, let's just look a little bit about what this inheritance is. Paul says in Galatians and in Romans that the inheritance that we inherit is the promise that was given to Abraham, which was many, many years, 400 years before the law. The promise was given to Abraham, and the promise was threefold. First of all, it's a promise of fruitfulness. Secondly, it was that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And thirdly, it would be that the kings of the earth would come to him. And it's like what God promised to Abraham way back in the early chapters of Genesis was this inheritance that was meant to go to the nations. You know, the nations, he was going to be the father of many nations, but also many nations were going to come to him for wisdom and insight and revelation. And you know, as I thought about this just over the last couple of days, I and thinking about the inheritance, the promise given to Abraham, I was just reminded of two passages. One in Ezekiel 47, which is the very well-known passage about the river flowing from the temple, you know, and the Ezekiel goes in it up to his ankles, up to his knees, up to his thighs, up to his waist, and it becomes too deep, and he has to swim. And eventually he comes out of the river, and then over the next few chapters he works his way back up to the river, right to the source. And we don't talk about that very often, but I feel it's really important. He goes back to the temple, which is the place of God's presence. And, you know, God is in the temple, the Lamb is in the temple, and the river of life is flowing from the temple. And alongside the river, we read in Ezekiel, there are many trees which bring healing and life to the nations. And it's very similar to the passage in Revelation 22, right at the end of the Bible, where we read again about the tree of life being planted by the river. And it's actually in Revelation, it's referred to as the tree of life, whereas in Ezekiel, it's trees, plural. But we read in Revelation as the tree of life bringing healing to the nations. And we often think that that tree of life is Jesus. But actually, when we read Revelation 22, what we read is, we read that God the Father and Jesus the Son, the Lamb, are seated on the throne. You see, they are in the throne, they are in the temple, and the river is flowing from them, and it's bringing life to the nations. And Psalm 1 says that we are like a tree planted by the water. See, and I think that, you know, when we know that we are in Christ, when we know that our lives are hidden with him, and we are living in him, and he is the source of our life, it's like, you know, I wonder if we become the tree of life that takes healing and life to the nations. Because it's very, very clear in Revelation that Jesus is in the temple. He is with the Father. He is on the throne. And the river is flowing from that source, and it's bringing life to the nations. And the promise of Abraham was that he would take life to the nations. And so, you know, I just wonder if, as we live as sons and daughters, and we begin to receive the inheritance that was given to Abraham, that inheritance is to take life to the nations of this world. See, I believe that's what the Father desperately wanted to give the people in Jeremiah. He wanted to give them this inheritance, but somehow they couldn't, or they wouldn't, or they weren't able to receive it. And yeah, my question is, why couldn't they do it? Why couldn't they receive it? What was it that was blocking the desire in the Father's heart being fully accomplished? And I think we get it in the second part of that verse from Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3 verse 19. We started off by reading the first part. How gladly, you know, this is my desire. I want to treat you as sons. I want to give you a desirable land. I want to give you the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. But somehow I can't do that, the Father saying. And then we get this sentence, which is, to me, it not only is full of desire, but it's full of pain. Because the Father says, I thought you would call me Father and not turn from following me. And here is Jeremiah speaking to the hearts of the people, and he's saying, folks, the key to receiving your inheritance is being able to call God Father. It's being able to say, God, you really are my Father. See, when we have the spirit of sonship inside of us, we can do nothing but cry out, Abba, Abba, Father, God, you really are my dad. And here is Jeremiah pouring out the heart of the Father to the people. And God the Father is saying through Jeremiah, I want you, I long for you to call me Father, because that's who I am. And the sad thing is, as we read through Jeremiah, we read of a people who could not, who did not, who would not call God their Father. And so they were unable to receive and live in their inheritance. They were unable to live as sons and daughters. And so this verse is full of desire. He's full of the pain in the Father's heart because he's longing for his children to call him Father. He's longing for you and me to call him Father, because that's who he is. See, God is always being a Father to us. It's not something that's switched on and off. It's his nature and it's his character. And yet, we have to be able to receive it, because as we receive him being a Father to us, the eyes of our hearts are opened, we see who he really is, we start to call him Father, and we enter into our sonship. And as sons, we begin to receive our inheritance and start to work alongside the Father in the Father's business. And I really believe the more we allow God to be a Father to us, the more we enter our sonship. Now, this is where I have a challenge, because we all know that God is a Father. We probably recognize him as being the Father, but that's not enough. You see, there's a big difference between knowing God is a Father and knowing him as the Father and knowing him as a Father to us. See, all of you guys, you know that I'm a dad. I've told you, I've got 4 kids. I tell you regularly how proud I am of them, how much I love them, how wonderful they are. See, you know I'm a dad. But the only 4 people on this planet that I can be a father to are my kids. See, you just know that I'm a father. I can't be a father to you in any way like I can be a father to my kids. And you see, we know that God is a Father. We know that he's the Father. But the hindrance for us is something has stopped us experiencing him being a Father to us. And that comes by revelation, that comes by impartation, that comes as the eyes of our heart are open and we suddenly see who God really is, and that the relationship that we really have with him is him being a Father to us in the same way, exactly the same way as he was a Father to Jesus. And this, my friends, is what creation is groaning and waiting in eager expectation. It's waiting for the sons of God to be revealed, simply because they need the tangible inheritance, the substance of the inheritance that we are carrying. You see, the last words Jesus said before the cross, John 17 verse 26, he said, Father, I have revealed you to them, and I will go on revealing you, in order that they may know that the love you have for me, you also have for them. You see, the climax of Jesus's ministry and time on earth was that you and I would know that we are loved like Jesus is loved. Romans 5 verse 5 says, God pours his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's what gives us hope. It's having the love of God in our hearts. It gives us hope. It gives us peace. It, It opens the door into everything that I've been talking about. You see, the substance, the tangible substance of our inheritance is that you and I have the love of the Father in our hearts. In John chapter 5, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, "I know you," he says. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently, but you don't have the love of God in your hearts." And brothers and sisters, as we live as Jesus lived, filled with the Father's love, we will walk away from judgment, performance and expectation. And we will carry the substance of love, which is life itself. And we will be able to pour that love into a broken world. We will become like the tree of life that is described in Ezekiel in Revelation, bringing healing and life to the nations. You see, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and life in all its fullness." You know, Jesus says in John chapter 5, you know, "You haven't received the life that's on offer." He says that to the Pharisees, "You haven't received the life that's on offer." You see, people want life. They don't want judgment. They don't want expectation. They don't want criticism. They don't want despair. They want hope. They want life. They want love. And we are the ones who carry that because the Father is pouring it into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We carry love and acceptance and hope into this broken world. And I believe that that is the tangible inheritance that the Father longs to give us. And for me, every time I read Jeremiah chapter 3, the key is for us to know that he is our Father. Not just a Father, not just the Father, but he is my Father. That I can call Almighty God Father. See, it's when I can call him Father. You see, if we turn the verse around in the other way in Jeremiah, if I can call him Father, if I can come to him as a son, or you can come to him as a son or daughter and call him Father, then he will gladly give you a desirable land and the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. This, I believe, is the tangible substance of the inheritance that the Father wants to give us. And for us to enter into that, it starts by saying, "God, you really are my Father." 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will," it's a promise, "I will be a father to you." And those of you who have heard me speak before, you know that those two little words, "to you," when I had a revelation of those two words, it changed my life. You know, I will be a father to you, and consequently, you will become my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So let me just pray as we finish, and then Barry will come back on. Father, we thank you for the desire that is in your heart. How gladly would you treat us as sons and give us the most beautiful land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call me Father. Father, would you do a work in our hearts this evening by the revelation and the power of your Holy Spirit that pours the substance of the Father's love into our hearts, that something inside of us would cry, "Abba, God, you really are my Father." That we would receive the spirit of sonship this evening in a fresh, a powerful and a deeper way. That spirit of sonship would cause the Abba cry to come out of us. You see, that we would satisfy that cry of the Father's heart. "I thought you would call me Father." Father, through faith and through the pouring out of your Spirit into our hearts, may we see, maybe for the first time, may we see that you are a Father to us, that you are being a Father to us, that you are more than a Father, you are more than the Father, but you are being in very person and in very substance, you are being a Father to me. Father, may that revelation change our lives. That we would know that we can come to you as little children and call you Father for one very simple reason. That's who you are. And Father, may we carry this inheritance of love into a broken, hurting, desperate world, where we can give them hope that comes from you, and we can lead them to life that comes from you, and that this world will be transformed by the love of God. Amen.